Let's open God's Word together to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 7. Well, as you know, we're looking at the story of Noah for a second time this morning, having been introduced last Lord's Day to his amazing, amazing life. The details, as we know, of Noah's life have been recorded for us infallibly and inerrantly in the book of Genesis. And we're looking at this man of faith as directed by the author of Hebrews because he's one of those individuals that we think of as a hero of the faith. He is someone we're to be like. And there are a number of names, as we've discovered in Hebrews 11. And these are individuals whose lives are testimonies of the power of God at work. They are real-life examples of perseverance and endurance. And that's exactly what was needed among the readers of this letter. When they received this correspondence from the unknown author, they were in need of endurance, perseverance, of holding on to Christ, holding on to the truth. Well, so far we've gotten to know a man named Abel and a man named Enoch, and now this man named Noah. And the reason Noah requires more than one sermon, at least in the 21st century, is because he's one of the men that God made a covenant with. Not unlike Abraham or Moses, there was a covenant made with this man. And so he's a central figure in the story of redemption. He most uniquely gets us ready for Jesus. He is a key figure in the unfolding plan of redemption from Genesis all the way to the book we've read this morning, the book of Revelation. And Noah is also like each of us. Indeed, he was extraordinary in some ways, but he's also like each of us. For from the mass of depraved humanity that existed during his day, Almighty God directed his grace toward him, just like God's grace has been directed toward you. And we think of those lines in Genesis that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we studied very carefully last Lord's Day the fact that his favored position, his reception of grace, did not arise from anything within him. Because he was just like you and me. He was indeed a sinner. But the distinction was made by grace. God favored him. God graced him. And that's why he's here listed as a Christian example. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians. And the author is giving us some examples that we're to follow. And the examples come from the Old Testament. And so we look to the Old Testament and we can, through the lens of Christ, call Noah a Christian. Because indeed he was saved by grace through the work of Jesus his Lord. Let's read verse 7 once again, and then we're going to discover something new about this man named Noah. This is verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Well, as we examine these words now very carefully today, the first thing I want to point out to you is the foundation of Noah's faith. He was a man who walked by faith, but faith always has a foundation. Noah's foundation for faith is very explicitly defined here, being warned by God. In other words, God's word came to Noah. And we know that's the truth because we can read from Genesis 6, verse 13, that the Lord God said to Noah, and this is back in Genesis, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. The earth is filled with violence, and I will destroy the whole earth. And there was Noah, minding his own business, when God's grace came to him, and he was redeemed. And then God's word came to him, and the word was very disturbing. In one sense, God said, I'm going to destroy all of the world, and all of humanity, and all of the animals, but I'm going to save you. And so he received a word from God, a word that contained a dire warning, and a word that contained the glorious promise. And this was the solid foundation of his faith. And so what did Noah do? Well, he simply believed that God had spoken the truth. He had faith in the Word of God. He had faith in the God of the Word. He knew that God would not lie, that every time God speaks, or what he has written before us that we have in our hands today, he always tells the truth. And so Noah simply believed it. When God said he was going to destroy the earth, Noah believed it. And someone said that Noah conferred upon those events, yet future, a reality so substantial that he did not hesitate to act as though it was already true. You hear that? God said, I'm going to destroy the earth, and I'm going to save you. And Noah didn't just sit there pondering that. He got busy. He acted as though God's word were literally true. And there was going to be a long time of waiting for Noah between the time God gave him that word and the time the rain fell. There was an extended season of perseverance and waiting on the Lord. And Noah received the promise of things yet unseen. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And some have calculated that he may have waited as long as 75 years, in which time he built that ark. God had given a warning. God had given a promise. And now he had to wait. And I want to tell you something this morning. That's typically how it is with the Lord. He gives us his word of salvation, his word of promise. And then we wait. We wait and we serve. I've been waiting for 63 years. I was raised in a family of faith. I don't know what it was like to be lost. God in his mercy saved me very early. And I remember those promises of salvation, those promises of deliverance from this world, and that there would be a day when the Lord would take me into his presence. And all of my life, like many of you, has been waiting, waiting, waiting until one day it will come. And we've just baptized a precious covenant child, and she will be taught that there's a day of judgment coming, and there's also a day of salvation coming, and she has to wait and serve and obey and love and believe and honor and worship the Lord until he comes. That's the way God does it. And so the word came, and then the waiting came. Now, when most of us think of waiting, we think of being in the waiting room. When's the last time you've been in the waiting room? And what do you do in a waiting room? Well, you wait. What's frustrating today, and I've had the grand dishonor of being in a couple of waiting rooms in the last few weeks. I didn't want to be there, but I had a tooth problem that said otherwise. And I had to go to the waiting room. And things are so bad today, they've even taken away the reading material that you had in the waiting room. You can't even read a book or read a magazine in the waiting room. Everything's sterile. You can't touch anything. You just have to wait and wait. And so you do nothing. Well, that's not what Noah did. Waiting in the Bible is not doing nothing. Well, how do I know that? Well, you can see in the next line, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark. God's word came. Noah believed it. He didn't see what God said was going to happen. He didn't see it on the horizon. There were no storm clouds on the horizon. There was no rising water anywhere. God just said, I'm going to flood this world and save you. And Noah had to wait. But while he was waiting, he built an ark. And he built an ark motivated by reverent fear. Reverent fear. Genesis 6:22 says, Noah did all this, that is everything God commanded. And you'll remember how the Lord told Noah to build the ark, and then the Lord told Noah how to build the ark. He gave him the blueprint, the dimensions, the scale, all those types of wood he would need, and how to seal it and make it float. He gave him a blueprint, and he said, get busy. And so for those 75 years at least, Noah waited by building, by serving the Lord. God had said, as you look forward to my salvation and my judgment. I'm going to save your household, Noah. And so the ark would accommodate not only a remnant of the animals and the birds or whatever the Lord had commanded to come two by two into the ark, but he would have a remnant of humanity. He would have the repentant with him in that ark. And there was only one repentant family on the face of the earth, the family of Noah. And Noah had to build that while he was waiting. And so despite all the appearances to the contrary, that the sky was blue day after day and the air was dry, and he stood upon dry ground far from the sea, he built. He worked. His faith in the Lord, and you need to hear this, his faith in the Lord was dramatically demonstrated by going to work on that massive boat. He worked while he waited. His true faith in the Lord prompted an unhesitating obedience, and the fear he had of the Lord made him swing the hammer and wield the saw and pull out the ruler and build that ark. He endorsed God's judgment on the world, and he embraced God's promise of salvation. Someone has said that faith believes in judgment as well as salvation, in hell as well as heaven. Let's think about this word fear, though. He constructed the ark in reverent fear. He waited for God to bring Salvation Day in reverent fear. Have you ever begun to think about the place of fear in your Christian life? Well, it's an important thing, and it's not the kind of fear we might be thinking of. This is a reverential fear. It is the awe of God. You've felt something like that, I'm sure. Maybe you've traveled out west and you stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon and you've looked out as far as the eye can see that way and as deep as the eye can see that way, and there was a sense of awe. That's something of what is meant here. He received the word of an awesome God, a God who could command the rain to fall and the earth's crust to crack open and flood the entire planet. That would be no problem for a God who could speak the universe into existence. And he was in awe of that God. And that same awesome, sovereign God, the Lord of all, had given him his word and said, I'm going to destroy the earth and save you. And so had he not had this sense of awe, he would never have built the ark. And so his work was prompted by a holy awe of the power and the majesty and the glory and the truthfulness and the grace and the holiness of the God who had given him the order. I think that's something that was bouncing in the mind of the psalmist when he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And in that fear, Noah built the ark. And so his faith was made evidenced by this reverential fear and this busyness in serving the Lord. A faith without reverence for God is no faith at all. If our faith in God does not lead us to be in awe of him, we need to think about whether our faith is real or not. There is no casual sense in which we're related to God. There's a sense of reverential awe. This is the God who is king, and he has spoken to me in his word, and he has promised me salvation, and now I must represent him. And that needs to be the theme of our life, this sense of great awe. Someone has said that Noah is a splendid example of an attentive believer in Christ who is eager to hear what God has said and is ready to do his bidding. The fear that Noah had and the faith that Noah had was the wellspring of all of Noah's works. And so despite the hard work, despite the wait, he was in awe of God and he believed his word. And so he got busy. And during the time of waiting, he built the ark. But there's something else here that's quite interesting. And that is the testimony that Noah bore to the world while he was building and waiting. And you can see this expressed in this strange statement in verse 7. By this, that is, by the building of the ark, in reverential fear, he condemned the world. What does that mean? Very strange thing. He condemned the world. Well, it's clear that he condemned the world by building the ark. And so as those decades rolled by, as he was swinging the hammer and wielding that sword and using his ruler and building the ark, a word of condemnation was going out to the world. Now, that's odd. By his living in obedience, he was sounding a message of judgment to the world. He condemned his sinful generation. What could that mean? And what does that have to do with you and me and the work of the church? I thought we were to be nice people and say nice things to the world, but here's Noah condemning the world. What does that mean? Well, we're not left to wonder long, because when we read the Apostle Peter, he seems to answer the mystery. In chapter 2 of his second letter, he says that Noah was a herald of righteousness. Noah was a herald of righteousness. We've already referenced my favorite commentator, at least one of them, Dr. William Hendrickson. In Dr. Hendrickson's commentary on Hebrews, he says, no prophet has ever preached such a message of doom as Noah did for such an extended period of time. Now, how did he preach it? He preached it with his hammer. He preached it with his saw. He preached it with his ruler. He preached it with his lunch pail as he made that PBJ every morning and hauled it off to the work site and put on his construction hat, and he began to build the ark. His life was the proclamation of God's word. He went to work every day as the Lord had commanded him. He went empowered by the Spirit of God. He went at God's command. He went with awe for God in his heart. And his obedience spoke a word of condemnation to the entire world. That's what he means by this. And I don't doubt at all that there were many times that Noah had occasion to talk to his neighbors. You know, Fred comes over. What are you building? I'm building an ark. What's that? Well, let me tell you. Why do you need an ark? Because God is going to destroy this earth. Well, tell me about it. And Noah began to preach to him and to Sally and to the school board and to the Lions Club and to the boys playing basketball down the street. There's this giant ship going up in the neighborhood, and Noah is not only going to work day by day, obediently doing what God had called him to do, though it looks stupid and insane, he is speaking the gospel to his generation in his life and with his lip. And the message is this: repent or be doomed. There was a Galilean rabbi who came from a very obscure family, a little obscure town, whose first public words in his first public sermon were these: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his name was Jesus. And that's what Noah did. He condemned the world. He rebuked his godless generation. He reverently and with awe served his Lord without embarrassment, even though he was being commanded to do something crazy, building an ark in the middle of a desert. And yet he knew that despite the mocking laughter and the ridicule he absorbed from his friends, he knew that they would one day be forever silenced if they did not turn to the God who had saved him. And so Noah's whole way of life was a pattern of righteousness in the presence of unbelief and opposition that brought God's word to that generation. And here is the lesson. God's word to our generation will have one of two effects, and only one of two. It either saves or it condemns. This is exactly what Jesus taught. There is no middle ground. The word comes, the warning and the promise comes, and if you don't believe it, you will be condemned, but if you do, you will be saved. And those are the only two options. And so Noah is a church member like you and me who is obeying the Lord, living for Christ in a very corrupt generation, in a world that has fallen, and his life and his words bear testimony to the awesome glory and holiness of God and man's need to repent and be saved. And that's what Noah did. He stood out. He preached with his life. He obeyed publicly. You can't get more public than building a ship that's almost 500 feet long in your neighborhood. You can't build that boat in your garage. Right? That's a public act. Can you imagine if that happened today? If Noah's time was our time and you would have helicopters from every news organization and probably SWAT teams swarming everywhere. It would be all over the news. It would be on the internet. You can't do this secretly. And that's the lesson. You can't walk with Christ secretly. You can't do it. There ain't no such thing as a secret Christian. Just like Noah could not keep his life a secret. He had been called out of the world to follow the Lord. And that meant public following. Public following. He simply lived for Christ, as it were. And his life was the sermon. Noah's story doesn't end there, as you know. There's so much more and so little time to say it. But one of the things the author says here that we dare not miss is there was a reward for Noah's faithfulness. A reward. And look at the way the author of Hebrews identifies that reward. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And as I looked at these verses and meditated on them, this week, I thought there could be no sweeter words, hardly, than these words. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You might remember from last Lord's Day, we identified the fact that in Genesis 6, we discover in the story of Noah the very first usage of the word righteous in all of the Bible. The first time the word righteous occurs is when the Word of God in Genesis 6 describes Noah as a righteous man. And you might remember how we took pains to clearly embrace what that means. It means that the grace of God came to Noah as a pagan. He was a pagan. He was lost, just like you were before you met Jesus. And the grace of God came to him and changed him. He got a new heart. He was born again, we might say. He was regenerated by the power of the Spirit. He was raised to walk in newness of life. As Paul would say, he became a new creation in Christ Jesus in New Testament terminology. He was changed, and he was then clothed with the righteousness of the Jesus he looked forward to in faith. And then that very righteousness that covered his sins began to work itself out in the transformation of Noah's character. And so he began to live a life of faith and obedience and worship and service. Noah's righteousness was not self-righteousness. It's the righteousness that comes by faith. And what does that mean? Well, it means this. That when a sinner like Noah or like you turns in faith to Christ and repents, God graces that repentant sinner with the righteousness of his Son. That repentant sinner is then given a new status and a new standing. In other words, they are declared not guilty by virtue of what Christ has done. And that's how you were saved. When you trusted Christ, when faith erupted in your heart, which, by the way, was God's gift. When faith was birthed in your heart and you turned in him to repentance, and repentance, by the way, is the gift of God. you got a reward for stuff you didn't do. Why did you have faith? Because he gave you the gift of faith. Why did you repent? Because he moved you to repent. And then you get the reward. You get all the credit. And what is that? You are blessed with the righteousness of Christ. How about that? Now, that's what this means. He was justified. He was declared not guilty. And he became an heir. An heir. An heir. When you think of the heir, you have to think future. There was something Noah received immediately and something he would get later. He became an heir of the righteousness. He was immediately forgiven and justified and adopted, as it were. All those gifts that come to us when we turn to Christ. That happened to Noah way, way so long ago. But he also became an heir. There was a blessing. There were blessings in the future for him that he couldn't see yet. He became an heir of a vast treasure. Not just saved now and not just missing hell, but he became an heir of somebody's estate. Now, what do we do with that? Well, we think about what we've already encountered in this very book, in chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 2. And Hebrews 1:2 says this, and here you'll connect the dots. It says that God has spoken long ago in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed as the heir of all things. Now hang on. The Father has given to his Son all things. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 3. The Father has given all things into my hands. There's no one more highly exalted than Jesus. He is the owner of all. He is the agent of creation. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has everything at his disposal. He is the Lord of the universe. And when Noah believed in God, and when his faith was made evident by his obediently building the ark, he not only was redeemed and justified, but he became a joint heir with Christ. How do I know that? Listen to the word of God. Paul says in Romans 8 that we who know Christ are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. To the Galatians, Paul will say, we are no longer slaves to sin like we were before we met Jesus, but we are an heir. We are sons of God. We are heirs of God. He tells the Ephesians, we are fellow heirs and members of the body of Christ. He tells James tells us, the brother of Jesus tells us, that God has not chosen those who are wealthy necessarily, but he's chosen those who are poor in the world in order that they may be rich as heirs of Christ. And then the Apostle Peter, we are heirs of the grace of life. So do you see, have you made the connection? He became an heir of the righteousness of life. When Noah trusted the Lord, and when the Lord changed him, and when the Lord put him to work, and when Noah faithfully obeyed him, Noah became the owner, the joint owner of all things with Christ. That's just hard to get your head around. But it's the blessing of the church. Can I put it this way? And I think you'll understand it. There are no poor people in the church. And I'll say that again. There are no poor people. There are people, saints, who have less material goods than other Christians. There are. And there always will be. But there is no believer in Jesus Christ. There is no member of the body of Christ who is poor. We are immeasurably rich in Christ. Because when you trusted in him, you became an heir of the righteousness of faith. You became a joint heir with Christ. And you have salvation now and all the blessings that have come to you now in this life. But you and I have something even greater to look forward to, the inheritance that belongs to Jesus that we share with him. All of that Noah received, and that's why he's an example of perseverance and holding on to Christ and believing His word when it's hard and when you're ridiculed and when you're suffering and when your body's falling apart and when you lose your friends and you lose your jobs and you're threatened here and threatened there and maligned here and cursed there and blasphemed there. He's the example. So what, the Christian can say? So what? I am safely in the ark, and the ark is captained by Jesus, and He will deliver me even from my tomb. He will raise me to new life, and He will carry me into His bosom, and I will be rich forever with Him. Noah shows us who we are in Christ, and that's why he's here in Romans, or rather in Hebrews 11. Noah. What he tells us is that we have a righteousness that's ours by faith alone. It isn't earned. It can't be achieved. It is given by faith. Your standing is that of Noah's standing before God, declared righteous, declared not guilty. We also see in Noah a place for our works, though we are saved completely apart from works. We could never work ourselves into the favor of God or work ourselves to heaven. There is a place for our works. Our works, our public life of discipleship, our public obedience follows the reception of Christ. He comes to us in His grace and mercy. He melts our hearts of resistance. We run to Him in faith and repentance. And then, having been saved, we walk in newness of life. And we start building arks. We start serving Him through our spiritual gifts, through our vocations, through our interests, through our callings. We're waiting on our salvation day, and we're waiting on the day of judgment for the world. But we're not sitting in the waiting room doing nothing. We are living and serving in public. We are building an ark as He has commanded. And we also see in Noah the fact that our preservation depends not on our ability to swim. I don't know whether Noah could swim or not. I really don't care. You'll see that the ark apparently had no steering wheel. And it had no onboard computers and no guidance system connected to the planets or stars. He was just out there being supported by the very water that was judging the world. How ironic, how beautifully ironic. God preserving him in the ark. And he landed on dry ground. Because God keeps those He saves. And if you're in that ark named Jesus, you will never ever drown. You will never be lost. And one day you're going to land on Mount Ararat, the heavenly Mount Ararat. And you will open your eyes as you come out of that hatchway of the ark. You'll open your eyes to a new heaven and a new earth. And sights and sounds that cannot even be imagined. And you would have gotten there because He preserved you in His grace. And so don't live like you're poor. Don't live like you're defeated. Don't live like you have no hope. Live like the one you are, a sheep that Jesus has saved, one He put in His ark, one He's preserved, and He will take to heaven. And let Noah encourage you, encourage me, encourage us to hold on to Christ, even when it rains. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the colorful examples that You've given us in Scripture, not just the teachings of truth, but the pictures of truth that we see in these saints of the Old Testament. Father, teach us to love You and to walk by faith and to not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Teach us to obey. Teach us to obey out of reverential awe for you and to be busy. Teach us, Father, humility, that we'll remember we're floating above your wrath only because of your grace, that we too could be numbered among those who perished and who will perish, but for your grace. And now, Father, give us a very fresh experience and encounter with your grace at this table. Would you send your Spirit, the Spirit of your Son, to meet with us very powerfully now as we take this supper, that we might be nourished and strengthened and encouraged, that we might love you more, that we might be prompted to build whatever it is you've called us to build as we serve you, and that through our lives we can become heralds of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.